Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to listen to your word. Pray that you may give us understanding of truth that we can apply to our lives, that we may be better people for you in this sin-cursed world. Thank you for the great redemption. We learned this morning how much you went through, Lord Jesus, on our behalf in order to provide life. We thank you for this new life that we have. And so, Lord, it's our desire to grow in grace and knowledge of you. And so this morning we ask by the power of your Spirit, you open our hearts to receive the engrafted word so that we may be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that we may be able to be faithful witness unto you. May we learn these lessons from what you did in the past through Ezra. May we learn how we today can be victorious if we are tenacious to your word. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ezra demonstrates his meticulous attention to detail and his commitment to honoring and preserving the sacred offerings given by God to him through the book of Moses. Remember, Ezra is a scribe. He knows the scripture quite well. And so he's only one man, but God is putting together a team to send back to Jerusalem. Ezra mentioned two men, Serebiah and Hashabiah. It highlights the importance of to have faithful leaders within the religious community. We need people who commit themselves to the word of God to speak the truth regardless of the consequence and the circumstances. Today we have so many people who are changing what God put in his word to make it more pliable to the culture or what the people want. We have to move away from that. So these leaders were entrusted not only with the physical valuables, but also with spiritual significance, because whatever they do, they're demonstrating that that's what the people should be doing, as Ezra emphasized about these leaders. And we're going to begin today with verse 28. Ezra said this, and I said to them, listen now, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are also holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. The command, watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, where? In the chambers of the house of God. This passage underscores the principle of stewardship and trust in in God's provision. Ezra exemplified the importance of accountability and responsibility. A lot of people don't want to be accountable to anybody but themselves, and they only take on the responsibility that they think they want to do. But God's responsibility is different. We need to handle God's resources by entrusting the valuables to those who are chosen to do so, the chosen priests and Levites. That's what Ezra did here. This act also reflects the broader theme of unity and collaboration among the people of Israel, as different groups work together to fulfill a common purpose of honoring God and worshiping God. So we should also remember that you're not alone. God put people together. The church, that's why Jesus says the church is his body. We work together in that way. The Ezra also lists out the items and the amount of and the amount as a second safety check. Sometimes we have to do far beyond what is average when we are doing God's work. Why? Did not he trust the priests and the Levites? Did he not trust the men that he given the things? Yes, Ezra did. Ezra trusted the priests to whom he assigned the job. But Ezra was only practicing what is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. We can see that Ezra was exceedingly careful. It does not mean that Ezra did not trust anybody but himself. But it is better to be safe than sorry. Make sure that when we are doing God's work, because the enemies are there. You see? Enemies are out. Ezra also ensured that the enemies of our soul, what are the enemies of our soul? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Always remember that as believers. God made it very clear that every day we should realize that we have three enemies as we live our lives. The world, somebody who's outside. Anybody, could be in your own family, a family member, can represent the world. You never know. The flesh is your own heart. The Bible tells us our heart is deceitful, desperate, really. You can't trust your heart. The only place we put our trust is in only one person, God. And how do we know what God says? We look to his word. The devil is so dangerous to believers. And we don't even think about it. The devil can come as opposition to you right in your face. And you know it's the devil and you resist him. That's one way. But most time he comes to us, he comes with a kind word. Just to make you bend things a little. To Eve, did God really say this? You understand? It's just a little bit of doubt that he can persuade you. But remember this, when Jesus gave us this example with Peter. With Peter, Jesus said, who do you think I am? And God the Father, through the word, speak to Peter. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus acknowledged it by saying, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now that you know I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. Peter grabbed him aside and says, not so, Lord. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, whom? So who's speaking to Peter now? In one moment, God is speaking. In a few minutes later, Satan is speaking. So as believers, we have to be careful of whose voice. So every time we are about to do something for the Lord, make sure we check it with the scripture, that's what God wants us to do. That's where it says, the word, the flesh, and the devil. These will persuade the servants of God. The purpose of this open action before all the people was not only to protect the finances that they were carrying, all the gold and silver, but it's also protect the people from temptation. From temptation. You say, I will never do that. You don't know your own heart. You see? Beyond this, the protection, it protects them from false allegation that might come if the whole process was not transparent. Ezra followed the principle of being wise as serpent and harmless or innocent as dove. He did not leave any opportunity that Satan could seize to corrupt the leaders or derail God's purpose. He paid attention to detail. He knows the word of God and what Moses has. So, what application can we make from this action of Ezra for our lives and our church today? Sometime ago, I remember that there was a research that says the funds that were given towards this organization, reaching the least rich people of the world with the gospel, there was about 30% of the fund given to that organization was embezzled by Christians. Unfortunately, you hear this over and over again, whereby in a church, a leader going to personal financial difficulties and could not resist dipping his or her hand into the funds of the church. We hear that. So Ezra is here getting a lot of people here. So putting one person in these position in any ministry in the church is putting them in a position where they can be tempted. And not only that, it can open the church to false or scrutiny or accusation. The other side of this is when people make an accusation about improper behavior about church officers. And because of poor accountability, there's no defense. Not that is correct, but you can't prove innocence. So we should make those positions. And the worst and one is this. When within a church or group among God's people, Satan guides someone and that person is disguised as their, they usually say this, they disguise their motive. I'm only trying to do that which is right. When their motive is they want to destroy somebody or the organization and they come and make an accusation. So the concept of always having multiple people is a protection. And God is teaching us that through Ezra here. Ezra didn't get one person, get a whole committee of people, and get the right people, those who need to be there. The same we should do in all areas of the church. It doesn't matter what it is. Don't let one person be responsible for it. It is very important. The Apostle Paul gave both the Ephesians and the Cretans church regarding these situations, what they should do. In 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the, look at that word, elders who rule well be accounted worthy of double honor. Most of us focus on the part double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. What the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy here is this. Sometimes you have in a group or in the church an elder among the elders who are so involved in doctrine, preaching, doing so many things, they don't have time for a secular job. The church is supposed to support those people. And at the reverse of this is this. An elder who sit down and do nothing, like me, shouldn't get anything. Double portion to the one who's working hard. Give the one who's working the portion for the one who is not working. That's the idea in the Greek. So let not somebody come in and says, okay, I'm just want to have my name on the book so I can collect. He says it doesn't work that way. In God's work, God expects all of us to work. To Titus, he says, for this reason I left thee in Crete, that you should set in order. Look at that word. Set in order the things that are lacking. It was not going, things are upside down. You have to fix it. So you are going to do appoint elders in every city. And you notice the word elders, as I command you. Things are not right until you get the right people in the right place doing the right thing, and you cannot have only one person, because Satan will attack. There's strength in numbers. The point is to limit temptation as much as possible in every area of the ministry. That requires thinking ahead of time, realizing that temptation might come up, and then planning for that, and how you can limit those temptations. Again, the idea is to abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. So let's continue in our study. Ezra chapter 8, verse 31 to 36. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. Remember, they were there praying for 3 days, asking God for help. Listen now. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hands of the enemy and from ambush along the road. The emphasis is on that, to realize that God does answer the prayer. We might just skim over that, but we find it there. Verse 32. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benui. I did not say no idea. I think that's how they probably have a name like that. Your peers might do that in school. But it's no idea. Not no idea. No idea. Verse 34. Sorry, I didn't go there. With the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. Verse 35. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offer burnt offering to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord, and they delivered the king's order to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. Here are some scriptures for us to believe. These people believed God, they prayed, and it happened. So for us, here's something, some scripture that we need to pay attention to. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7 and 8. This is for us. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, For you must go with this to the land. You must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. That's God's plan. First, note God's plan. And you will cause them to inherit it. That's God's servant. He will inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you, preparing the way, doing everything. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. If you're in the Lord's work, doing what God asks you to do, don't think that you are alone. You might feel alone. The work might feel too heavy for you. But remember, God is going before you. He is with you. And he will see through because it is his work. His work. Another one. Important one. In Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Look at the three I wills. And by the way, in other scripture, the same three I wills come up as three different people. Three different persons of the Godhead. The first one is the Lord Jesus Christ. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. Whose strength are you going in? The strength of Christ. The second one, Holy Spirit. Yes, I will help you. He's the one who is our helper. He's the one who called aside to help. He's the paraclete. He helps. Listen to the third one. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. That's God the Father. He works in righteousness. In righteousness. So all of us can comfortably know that that's what God is going to do for us. In Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such thing as you have. For he himself, this is no one's word, this coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, that's Jesus' part. What is our part? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing. If you're on the Lord's side, then you know that you are victorious. And Romans 8:31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And here's the phrase to tell us how much God is on our side. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. If God can let his own son die on the cross of Calvary for you, here's the question. How shall he not with him also freely give you all things? The biggest thing to be done is the work of the cross. There's no one else, both in heaven and earth and on the earth. There's no one worthy of able to go to the cross but the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Revelation is all about. To tell us that there was none worthy, only him. And if he, God gave him for us in that manner, is there anything else you can ask God? And God says, that's too hard for me to do. The rest of the thing is just change. You see? Just God said, under that? You couldn't ask for more? You see? And that's what it really means. For us who are serving the Lord, these are things that we should put our faith in, knowing that God is on our side. So the people did face the possibility of ambush and enemies on the way. But God delivered them from that, all of that. The journey was not easy. We have to do things and it's not going to be a smooth sailing. So the journey, it was not easy. They had to walk all that way and travel and sleep on the road. All those things. But they trust in God, and God's hand of protection was with them. And the same thing we need to do. If God is with us, we can say no evil can come to us. Not, I didn't say hurt. God will protect us from the evil. But it doesn't mean that it's going to be all smooth sailing. So what did the people do after arriving? On the fourth day after arriving in Jerusalem, the leaders in charge of the finances gave an account to them who were in charge of receiving the goods from Babylon. Ezra 8, 33 and 34 give us that information. As soon as they reach, what did they do? Give an account. So Ezra wasted no time. And here again we see somebody who is organized. Sometimes when it comes to the work of God, we just do anything. We should pay more attention to serving God than we even serve man. God come first. Some of us will wake up in the middle of the night and go to work. But we have service in the middle of the day and they can't make it. You see? So we should spend more time organized, and that's what this whole thing is about. He went there, as soon as he went there, no need for them to keep the money around. The purpose for them is that they prayed and said, God, help us to take it there so that we can count it out. And so as soon as they arrived, they did that. The longer the period of time that they to give an account, the more the problem, are there more there can be problem. You see? So Ezra had them give an account almost as soon as they arrived. Therefore, everything was transparent. And that's what he wants. And it was accounted for honestly and above board. So no, he said, oh, I brought from Babylon the 4 tons of gold, but I was holding it here and I don't know what happened to it. It just disappeared. None of that will happen. You arrive with it, hand it over. And that's what it is. So they hand the thing over. What has happened? Then they offer burnt offering to God. This is similar to what the first group Zerubbabel did after arriving to Jerusalem. And you find that in the same book of Ezra, Ezra 3:1-6, where what he do is he rose up and they put burnt offering according to what was written in the book of Moses. They wanted to make sure everything got off on the right foot before setting off. They fasted, remember, before they leave Babylon. They fasted, asked God for protection. Upon arriving, they offered sacrifice to thank God for bringing them there safely. This is a simple two-step approach to every decision we make for the Lord spiritually. When we ask God for something, whether it be protection or wisdom, then we thank God for his answer. Believers, it is the right thing to do. When we pray and we get an answer to our prayer, we need to give God thanks. Romans chapter 1, God revealed to the ungodly who he is, his eternal power and Godhead, that they may believe on him. You know why God leaves them alone? they were not thankful. They rejected. They don't give thanks. As parents, how much parents are happy? Not so much because they willingly will give their children anything, even if they don't ask. But when the child asks for something and the parents give and hear thank you, it makes a difference. In fact, today one of the hardest things that children, not only here, everywhere, children today, one of the hardest things for children to say please and thank you. So when you find a little child say please, congratulate that child. Encourage it. It is very scarce among young people today. They think that they deserve it. And so what you're doing for them, you should have done it a long time ago. You're late in it. In fact, you're wrong. I should have get that long time ago. I should not have need to come to you. And that's the attitude in life because we are living in the end time. So we should encourage Christians as they do that. But for God, God says, that's a mark of his children. When we pray for stuff and we get them, we should say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ezra chapter 8 highlights the importance of worship and service in the life of the returning Jewish exiles to Jerusalem. The Jewish exiles who had returned from Babylon in this section was demonstrated by burnt offering to God that they had returned to the God of the Israelites as written in the book of Moses. That's what they were doing. It was not just some gestures or acts. They symbolically demonstrate their devotion, repentance, and thanksgiving to God. Specific number and types of animal offered showcase their obedience and attention to detail to what is written in the book of Moses. As they worship, for instance, the 12 bulls for all Israel, what it really means, one for each tribe, that together as a whole, they are turning back to God, emphasizing unity, solidarity among God's chosen people. In addition, offering 12 male goats signify the atonement for sin of the people in line with what's in the Levitical laws. And you remember, it's important about the goats. We have been talking about the scapegoat. One goat get the sin and sent with a strong man into the water, and the other one just died. Turning back to God, doing what God wants us to do. So they did what is written in the scriptures. And so that's what we should do. Giving God thanks by doing that which God commands us to do in the scriptures. The act of offering burnt sacrifice was significant part of Israel's worship practice outlined in Moses. We know that. It's Leviticus chapter 1 detailed instruction for burnt offering. So not only that you do it, but you must do it God's way. God's way. And that's the key, that when we're doing things, we just don't do it because you have to. Like some people, do you really, when you sit down to have your meal, and you say, let us pray, let's give God thanks, are you doing it just as an act, or do you really in your heart saying, you know, around the world, thousands of people have no meal. I have. Lord, thank you. Is that what comes from your heart? Are you just saying, well, I need to say this, but if I don't say this, we can't start eat. You understand? Is not a barrier to you beginning eating. No, in fact, what you're saying, oh God, I am special in your sight because look what you provide for me. And we are giving God thanks. And that's what it means. So through these sacrifices, the Israelites acknowledged God's sovereignty, sought God's forgiveness for their sin, and they expressed their gratitude for his faithfulness. The burnt offering presented by the returning exile in Ezra served as a powerful reminder of the importance of genuine worship and sacrifice in the life of the believer. We need have reverence God. We need to walk with God. Although we don't have the old sacrificial system, that's not what we do today. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the work on the cross of Calvary. He did it all. So we don't have to go and get a sheep in the backyard or a goat from next door. Jesus take care of that. Ephesians chapter 2, he removed that barrier, the law of commandment containing ordinances. However, from our hearts, as Christians, the principles of devotion, repentance, and thanksgiving is timeless. We hold that to our hearts. We must always remember that all offenses against God, even if you do it against man, it's still against God. So we should always ask God for our forgiveness. Let him release from that. And we turn back to him and we tell him thanks for all things that he has done. You remember this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Paul says, I urge you believers to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. That's what we need to do. Remember that we don't own this. We don't own this body. It is purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should honor God by doing what God tells us that we can do with our body. But the things that he says we should not do with this body, we should not. Is a sacrifice. We give it unto the Lord for him to do that. All actions then that took place there is a reflection of what God wants us to learn what to do. So after the worship, they go, they give the gold in. It's off their hand, they complete God's work. Next, they offer God thanks. You brought us here. Wonderful. But there's something else that the king had asked. So after all this action, they took the king's decree to the appropriate parties to show what he had commanded come to pass. So the people now received the order from the king what they should do for God's people. By the way, don't see it as from the king. No king is going to who think that they are over all things, they're a ruler, they have authority and power, going to pay the people under them to go to worship their God. So it was the hand of God. So even though it's coming from the king, it is all is who's in control? The God of heaven. And so now these people who will hate the Jews. And on the outside, they get a letter from the king to say, stop that. Instead, give them what they need for their worship and for their own lives. That had to be the hand of God. And so if we're faithful, God will make even our enemies serve us. These very people that we're afraid of will do things for our good. Because whatever they're doing, God will turn it for our good. All things work together for good. God will turn it for our good. And so we should be faithful to the Lord. Christians should be a people who go from where we are to the place where God wants us to be. So first we need to examine ourselves to know whether or not where we are with the Lord. And by the way, everyone, unless you're walking on earth like the Lord Jesus Christ did, then you have arrived. But all of us fall short. Therefore, we should examine ourselves daily and say, what else do I need to do in my life to be better for the Lord? So we too face great obstacles as we and crisis of faith in this life. In order to be successful on life's journey that God has us on, we need to be faithful and to do what God has called us to do. The Jewish people had returned to Jerusalem, but their work was far from over. They had the temple rebuilt before they go under Zerubbabel. And now with Ezra, they're coming in to do all the spiritual and social worship and the community change to the Lord. But it's still not over because the city is broken down. So later, as we're going to see in the couple chapter in Ezra, God is going to send